Welcome to our service this morning. A lot of people came in just in the nick of time, which is good. But we would like to for you to come in earlier. But it's good that you're here. If you listen to that clip, and if you look at today's sermon title, I guess you can come to the conclusion of what our topic is for today. And that topic is freedom. Okay? Freedom. I don't know if you remember this slogan, Imagine the Freedom. You know this slogan, where it came from? Lotto 649. Right? You remember this? When they were doing this in the 90s, early 2000s, Imagine the Freedom. A lot of times when we think about freedom, that's what we think about, is financial freedom. But is that really the freedom that the Bible gives us? When the Bible says we are free in Christ, we have been freed from slavery, is that the freedom that we are talking about? Imagine the freedom, Lotto 649 kind of freedom, or is it a different kind of freedom? Anyway, that's the topic that we're going to be discussing this morning. It comes from a very complicated set of verses and texts in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 5:1. That brings up, that Paul uses the illustration of Hagar and Sarah. So that's going to be what we're going to be taking up. So hopefully, this is going to be a challenge for me, because this is kind of a lot of doctrine, okay? Not a lot of application, a lot of doctrine. And usually, when I say doctrine, people go to sleep right away. Especially today, after staying up and watching the Pacquiao fight. Who watched the Pacquiao fight? I'm going to keep my eye on you, because you're probably going to be falling asleep pretty soon. I watched it myself, by the way. I stayed up till, what is it, 1:30? 1 o'clock, 1:30? You should stop fighting now. That's it. That's enough. Anyway, our text for this morning's message, if, as you can see the text that I've specified there, it goes to the end of chapter 5. So really, the end of chapter 4 is not the end of chapter 4. I don't know who decided that this last verse of chapter 5:1 should be in chapter 5, but it should have been in chapter 4. The verse that I'm talking about is 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That should have been at the end of chapter 4. Okay? If you're reading your Bible properly, you would notice that, because really this is a conclusion statement to what Paul said before it, which is the illustration of Sarah and Hagar. Now, before I get to the illustration, let me remind you where we're at in our study of the letter to the Galatians. Again, this letter was written by Paul to the Galatian church as a letter of rebuke and correction because of the news that reached Paul regarding a false gospel that was being preached. And not just being preached in the Galatian church, but people were believing in it. People were being convinced, were being bewitched by this false gospel. This false gospel was brought in and taught by the Judaizers. Okay, I've been saying this. This is the background of the letter to the Galatians. And who are the Judaizers? They're Jewish believers. They're Jewish Christians. Believers in Christ who has not fully grasped the idea of salvation by grace alone. They don't quite understand what that means, that salvation in Christ comes by grace alone, through faith alone. For the Judaizers, faith in Christ alone was not enough. A person needed to be Jewish in order for them to be saved. That was the problem that Paul was dealing with here in the letter to the Galatians. What did that mean? That meant that a person's salvation or profession of faith in Christ has to be partnered with circumcision and adherence to the Jewish laws and traditions as given to Moses through the book of the law or the Torah. Okay? You have to obey all of those things. And again, we're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the 600 other commandments in the book of the law, in the Torah. Okay, the first five books of the Old Testament. And this way of thinking totally undermines God's means of salvation. Again, if you still do not understand what Salvation is God's means and plans for sinful man. Salvation hangs on his work alone. And I'm talking about the justification part of our salvation. You guys know where I'm coming from here? No? Okay. Let me get back to basics. Okay. Our salvation is dependent on us being declared righteous before God. That's called justification, to be justified, to be made right before God. So when somebody robs you, takes your car, you want justice, right? You want things to be made right, right? Our salvation is that, our being made right before God. Why do we need to do that? Because we are sinners. We have sinned according to the scriptures. We are born sinners. If something doesn't happen to make us right before God, then we're all going to go to hell. Bad news is we cannot, none of us here can, make ourselves right before God no matter what we do. So God, by his grace, sent his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died, so that believing in him, we might be saved. How? His righteousness is being perfect is credited to us. So we're broke people. Okay? We have no means to save ourselves, but because God is gracious, he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ so that through his righteousness, we too might be declared righteous. Those of us who believe. Clear? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about our salvation. It's the justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, my brothers and sisters, Pacquiao fans, okay, that is dependent on God's work alone. There is nothing that we put into it other than the sin that made it necessary. Get that? There's nothing that we put into it other than the sin that made it necessary. Adding on works that sinful human beings think can and will help accomplish God's plan for our salvation underestimates God's power to save. If you think you have to add on something so that you can be saved, it undermines, you're undermining God's power to save. You're telling God, you're not enough. You can't save me. I have to do something else. That's what the message that the Judaizers are preaching to the Galatian church. That's why Paul is so angry at the start of this letter, right? Because for Paul, this is blasphemy, right? It shouldn't be considered as gospel. It shouldn't be considered as good news. Why? Because there's something that you need to do that you really cannot do. It is only by God's work alone and through his grace we were given that. And for you to be given something and then feel like you still have to get something or give something in return is blasphemy when it comes to our justification before God. So Paul is the same way. This is not gospel. This is not good news. That's why Paul writes this letter to rebuke and to correct the believers in Galatia. And I think not just the believers in Galatia, I think also the Judaizers who are still hanging around in the Galatian church. So this message is not just for the Galatian church, it's also for the Jews, the Judaizers who's hanging around the Galatian church, that they too might understand God's true plan of salvation. Okay? So that's what we've taken up so far. And as we've taken up through the letter, Paul has been trying to prove to the Galatian believers that salvation, or being made right before God, can only come through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. Okay. It has been designed this way from the beginning of the nation of Israel, from the time of Abraham. In fact, Paul gives us two reasons why salvation can only come to those who believe in Christ in the book of Galatians, both in chapter 3. What are these two reasons? First, is because God's plan of salvation was given through a promise. Why does salvation come by faith? Because it was given through promise. We studied this in chapter 3, right? Second is because the perfect righteousness that God requires can only be attained by Christ, who is the only living, the only human being that existed that lived a perfect life here on earth. Those are the two reasons that Paul gives us why salvation has to come by faith. Okay? Again, number one, it was given through promise. Number two, we cannot live the life that God requires of us. So Jesus lived it for us. Now for us to take hold of that, we need to believe in Jesus. That's why it's by faith. That salvation is by faith. And that's what makes the gospel good news. There's no other person in here who can live the life that Christ lived in order to be counted worthy and righteous before God. Only Jesus did that. And he is the only one who can do that. None of us can. Right? So God, being merciful and gracious, declared anyone who would believe in Christ that Jesus is altogether sufficient and worthy, that Jesus lived a perfect life and died the death we should have died and was raised from the dead. God said, if you believe that, if you believe that that's enough as payment for the penalty of your sins, if you believe that that's enough as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, then the righteousness of Christ will be credited to you and therefore make you worthy and righteous before God. That's what we believe. I hope you know that. Who believes that? Amen. Those of you who believe that, you will be saved. I know some of you are probably like, I thought I was. You are. You were promised to be saved. And you will be when the end comes. But those of us who believe that has to continue to believe that until you die. Or until Jesus comes. Or until Pacquiao loses. I have to keep people awake. People are already, And again, note, in this whole process of salvation, I'm going to say justification, there is nothing that you contribute to this. Okay? Nothing that we contribute to this other than the sin that makes it necessary. So it begins with God through Jesus Christ, and it will end with God through the return of Christ on the last day. Now, having said that, the fulfillment of this promise is yet to come. Right? Again, it is promised. It is yet to come. So for a sinful human being to receive or to take hold of this promise would require that a person believe and continue to believe in the one who made the promise. Okay? Until that promise is fulfilled in that person's life or until that person dies. That is why Paul keeps repeating to the Galatian church, salvation can only come by faith. But the Judaizers, they don't seem to buy that. They are stuck in the elementary principles of this world. So they, even though they believe in Christ, continue to pursue the completion of their salvation through what? Works of the law. So Paul, in order to get his point across again to both the Galatian church and the Judaizers, he gives us this great illustration involving Hagar and Sarah. That leads us to our text this morning. So let's go back to our text. Let's read the first three verses. So 21 to 23. Verse 21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So let's keep that up there. If you can, keep up all the three verses. Okay. So first off, I want you to note this. If you guys have your Bibles open, who is Paul speaking to in these verses? Answer is not here. It's in your Bible. Verse 21. Who is Paul speaking to in these verses? You who desire to be under the law. That's who is Paul speaking to, right? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, who are these people? The Judaizers and the Galatian Christians who were bewitched. We can say that the whole Galatian church was bewitched. We can say some of them were bewitched. But the point of this whole illustration is to communicate to those who desire to be under the law. What does Paul tell these people to do? Or what does Paul ask them there in verse 21? Do you not listen to the law? Okay. So he's talking to the Judaizers, he's talking to the Galatian people that were bewitched. Don't you listen to the law? What do you think Paul is asking for them from them there? In Paul's time, there was only one Bible, one Testament, right? Only the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Right? So Paul was working with the Old Testament. And when he says, don't you listen to the law, it means don't you listen to the Word of God? Don't you read your Bibles? Right? That's what he's saying. Don't you read your Bibles? Why does he say that? Because the illustration he's about to give comes from the Old Testament. Right? And so he goes in and says, don't you read your Bibles? Because, or for, it is written. Then he goes on to the story, right? What's the story about? It's about Hagar and Sarah. Those of you who know the story of Hagar and Sarah, raise your hand. I'm going to call on one of you to come up here and tell it. Everybody. Who is Hagar and who is Sarah? I'm going to keep this simple, okay, for those of you Sunday school time, okay? Hagar and Sarah are both the mothers of Abraham's first two sons. Okay? The mothers of Abraham's first two sons. Who was Abraham's first? Ishmael was born first. Right? Then second, Isaac. So the story goes, God called Abraham out of Ur. Called Abraham out of Ur to go to the land of Haran or Canaan, okay? Called them there, promised them that you would be the father of many nations, okay? But Sarah was barren, couldn't have kids. How is he going to be the father of many nations? Can't even have one child. Sarah could not bear any children. So what did Sarah do? In order to help God, in order to help God fulfill his promise to them that they would be the father of many nations, Sarah goes to Abraham and says, what? Go sleep with my 25-year-old Egyptian babysitter. What is she Egyptian? I think she was. I think she was Egyptian. So men, okay? Married men. If your wife told you to go sleep with your 25-year-old babysitter, what would you do? And it's for good purpose. What's the purpose? We need to help God fulfill his promise to us. Who here would go and sleep with their babysitter? Nobody. But that's what happened to Abraham, right? Sarah told him, go sleep with... And by this time, Abraham was in his 80s. 86. Who's in their 80s here? Who am I? How old are you? Who's in their 80s? Imagine in your 80s, your wife tells you to go sleep with somebody in their 20s. If for a good cause. To help God fulfill his promise to them. So what did Abraham do? Sure. I will sacrifice. I will do it. And he did. And what happened? They had a son. At that point, when Ishmael was born, they thought, this is it. This is the beginning of God's promise to make us the father of many nations. Right? So that's what happened. Right? Abraham and Sarah chose to act on behalf of God instead of waiting for God to work in their lives to fulfill his promise. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, right? And then if you know the story, you fast forward a few years, and then what happened? Sarah got pregnant. And when she got pregnant, they were both laughing. What? I'm going to be 100, Abraham said, when this child is born. And he was. He was 100 when this child was born, and Sarah was 99. And who was that son? That was Isaac, the one that God promised them. Now, I gave you that story the way I gave it to you because I don't want us to look too deep into this story that we lose track of where we're at in the Galatians. Okay. Paul's reason for using this story as an illustration is not so that we can look at Abraham's mistakes or Sarah's mistakes or look at Hagar, what happened to Hagar. No, that's not it. All right. Why did Paul use this illustration in this book, in this letter to the Galatians? His reason for using this story as an illustration to the Judaizers and to the Galatian church, okay, who were bewitched by the Judaizers' false gospel, is so that they can understand what it means to be in bondage or slavery to the law as opposed to being free in Christ. That's it, okay? Paul wrote this so that the Galatian church and the Judaizers would realize what it means to be in bondage or slavery to the law and what it means to be free in Christ. Right? So when he said, do you not listen to the law? Or when Paul starts off with that, when he said, do you not read your Bibles? Haven't you heard of the examples of Hagar and Sarah? He was going to use them as an illustration to show the foolishness of adding works in order to help fulfill God's promises. Okay? Are we clear with that? So we're not going to look deep into story of Hagar, story of Sarah. No, no, no. We're going to look deep into Paul's reason why he used them. So verses 22 and 23, let's read. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free. 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free was born through promise. Okay, 22 and 23. So, what did Paul do first? Paul first made a distinction, okay, between Hagar and Sarah. What's the first distinction he made? Hagar was slave. Sarah was the free woman. In verse 23, he made a distinction concerning their sons. Ishmael, or Hagar's son, was born according to the flesh. Meanwhile, Sarah's son was born through promise. Okay. What is Paul trying to say when he made these distinctions? So when Paul says that the slave woman's son was born according to the flesh, he means that Abraham and Hagar relied on their own flesh, their own ability to have a son, and in a way, take hold of God's promise. So they believed, Abraham believed, God, when he promised, I will make you the father of many nations. But since his wife was barren, he had to think of a way of how is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? I can't have any kids. My wife came up with a good idea. I sleep with a 25-year-old. Great idea. Agree. Ishmael is the fruit. Okay? He became Abraham's first son. So Abraham, again, believed God's promise, but he didn't quite believe how God was going to do it, so he kind of did it his way. Right? He didn't see how God was going to accomplish this if his wife was barren, so he went another way. He went another route. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. Okay? Those of us here, who here has debts to pay? Don't tell me you don't have any debts. Everybody here has debts to pay. So we always pray to God, God, please help me pay my debts. Does any of you know how God is going to help you do that? No. Right? Unless he just dropped a suitcase full of money in your front door to pay your debts. So nobody knows here how God is going to do it, but we have our own ideas of how to do it, right? What's the number one idea? Imagine the freedom. So God, please help me pay my debts. Thank you. I know you heard my prayer. Amen. Straight to the 649. This is how God is going to help me pay. And not just pay, but give me enough to have vacations and be free. Who does that? But you get what I'm saying? This is what Abraham did with Hagar. He believed. Do you believe that God is going to help you pay your debts? No? Do you guys believe that God is going to help you pay? Yes, right? But do you believe that he's going to do it his way? Sometimes no. That's why we go and buy 649. So what does this say about our faith in God to provide? Because we say we believe. Yes, God, I know you're going to help me pay. But we want it to be paid our way. What does that say about us and having faith in God to actually provide? Because faith in God is a total confidence in God to come through and fulfill his promises. To give us what's best for us as determined by him. Let me say that again. Say that again. Faith in God is a total confidence, dependence on God to come through and fulfill all of his promises to give us what's best for us as determined by him. He gets to choose how to pay your debt. You get that? Right? So does that mean that he can't use the lotto to pay for my debt? Who says no? Who says, yes, you can use the lotto. Why not? Wow. It just shows where people are at, eh? Can God use the lotto to pay your debts off? Yes. Why not? Why not? But here's the question. Remember the definition of faith. Faith in God is a total confidence in God to come through and fulfill his promises to give us what's best for us as determined by him. Can that be lottery? Can that be winning 55 million Lotto Max? Yes, it could be. But is that what's best for you? So those of you who are probably holding their tickets right now. Please let this be true. Is that what's best for you? 70%, I checked the stats, 70% or maybe 70 or 60% of those who won the lotto ended up broke. After winning the lotto, somebody won $300 million in the States. Ended up broke after winning the lotto. You can check that yourself. Because people don't know, if you start off poor, you don't know how to handle that kind of money. And God knows that. You can't even handle a raise. I'm saying, people get a raise, they raise their lifestyle too. Next thing you know, I got a raise, but I'm still broke. Why? Because you raised your lifestyle. And people who are given $300 million are going to end up wasting that $300 million. You don't know how to handle your money. Right? So God knows that. And he knows it's not going to be best for you. He's not going to give it. In fact, Jesus spoke on this in the parable of the sower. Right? In the parable of the sower, what is it that chokes out the word of God in the lives of believers? The deceitfulness of riches, says, or the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. So if God sees that, why would he give that to you? He knows it's not going to be good for you. So do you believe that he can pay off your debts in another way? But the way we don't like, right? That means going to work. That means working overtime. That means saving up. I can't buy the new car. I got to pay the debt first. I can't go to Disney World and go to a new Star Wars ride because I got to pay the debt first. We don't like that. We want to do all these things, not work, and have our debts paid. That's the best way, right? Right? Come on, just be honest for one. Come on. Right? That's why we buy Lotto. It's true. Right? But that's not God's way. That's your way. That's Abraham and Hagar way to get God's promises fulfilled in our lives. Right? That's what it is. And if you continue, and listen, if you continue on that path, continue buying Lotto. Okay? Some of you have been buying Lotto for years. Can't give it up. Why? Because that next number, that's it. That's the number. I know you're laughing, but it's true, right? You can't give it up because what if I don't buy and I win? Then that's it. I missed my chance. So you keep doing this. This is going to be your lifestyle, and you can't give it up. That means you have been enslaved to it. If you can't give something up, you're not the one in control anymore. It's whatever that thing is. Amen? Right? We have this false control, sense of control, right, in this world. We think we're always in control. Meanwhile, it's all these advertisements that are controlling us. That's why we buy the shoes. That's why we buy the car. That's why we buy. If you keep doing this, you'll be enslaved to it. That's why Paul is warning us and warning the Judaizers and the Galatians. Don't be a son of the slave. Don't be a son of Hagar. The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and she's bearing children for slavery. Verses 24 to 26. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free. She's a mother. Right? So Paul has already made two distinctions so far. First, Hagar is the slave woman. Sarah is the free woman. Second, Hagar's son born according to the flesh. Sarah's son born according to promise. Third distinction, we just saw it right there. Hagar is the covenant, is a covenant from Mount Sinai in Arabia, which also corresponds to the present Jerusalem, while Sarah is the covenant from the Jerusalem above. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at Hagar again. First, as the covenant from Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem. Why does Paul use Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem as illustrations or as allegories for Hagar? Again, let's go back. Paul's purpose in using Hagar is to show that even though Abraham believed in God's promise to make him the father of many nations, he still relied on his own ability, along with Hagar's, in order to take hold of God's promise of a son in his own way, instead of relying on God's power to fulfill his own promise. That's where everything started. Now, the people in Mount Sinai were the same. How? Because instead of humbling themselves before God to help them change their hearts, to obey his commands, they were self-reliant. They were self-confident. Check out Exodus 24:3. Moses came and told the people of all the words of the Lord and all the rules. What did the people say? All the people answered with one voice, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We can do it. Not humbling themselves before God. Not asking God's help. No, we can do it. Deuteronomy 5:27. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us. All that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do. When Moses died and Joshua took over, they said the same thing. We're going to do it. Did they do it? No. They failed miserably over and over and over again. Abraham and Hagar were the same. Instead of waiting on God's miraculous power to provide the son that Abraham needs so that he can become the father of many nations, Abraham, all Abraham did was to produce a son, but not the son that God had in store for him through promise. What happened? After that, Hagar continued to bear children for slavery. And Paul used the illustration of Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem because why? The Judaizers are still enslaved, even up to that point in the letter to the Galatians. They were still thinking of what? I have to do something. I need to be circumcised. I need to obey all the rules. I need to, in order to be saved. These are the sons of Hagar. Again, that's why Paul used Jerusalem as the allegory for Hagar. They are the present children of Jerusalem. And what they're doing in Galatia is they're bearing more children to slavery. Because they're telling the Galatians, no, you have to do the same thing. Bearing more children to slavery. So that the Galatian church too will continue to rely on their own efforts in order to complete the salvation that God alone can complete. They're influencing and bewitching some of the saints in Galatia. They're even bearing more and more children to the slavery or for slavery to the law. Piper said this, and I'm going to quote. This is what Piper said about the Judaizers. Don't follow these false teachers. They may show you how to become sons of Abraham, but beware. With them you will be an Ishmael, not an Isaac, a slave, not an heir. That's what the Jews and Judaizers are doing. Become sons of Abraham by becoming Jews, getting circumcised, following all the rules. But at that point, if you do that, if you believe in that, Paul is saying, yeah, you will become sons of Abraham, but you'll become Ishmaels, not Isaacs. Now, I'm 40 minutes in. This message was supposed to be about freedom, right? You haven't said anything about freedom other than Lotto 649. So, question is this. If being a Hagar or son of Hagar means being enslaved to the law in terms of our salvation, meaning, you know, you believe that, yes, Jesus came, Jesus died, and he did all these things, and I believe in all that, but I feel like I still need to do something else. Okay, in order for me to be truly saved. That's what the Judaizers are pushing, right? If that's the case, and that means that if you're that, then really you're a son of Hagar. So now what does it mean to be a son of, to be a son of Sarah? Son born of promise. What does that mean? And how does that relate to being free? Because that's Paul's main point here. If you're a son of Sarah, you are free. You're a son of the free woman. So two questions we need to answer. What does it mean to be the son of, what does it mean to be a son of Sarah? And what does it mean to be free? You want to know the answer to these questions? You need to come back next week. If not, I'm going to be here for 2 hours. Okay? Next week, that's what we're going to take up. We took up all of Hagar's side. Next week, we're going to take up Sarah's side. What does it mean to be a son of Sarah? What does it mean to be an Isaac? And what does it mean to be free in terms of being a son of a free woman? Hope to see you back next week, and hope you come back on time. There's no fight next week, so hopefully we'll see you here on time. All right? Let's close with a word of prayer.